And thank you again. Open your Bible now to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. And we continue to talk about Jesus. Amen. It doesn't get any better than this. John chapter 7. And we continue. Please, you got to recognize that this point on, no matter what we see, what miracle, lesson, dialogue and discussion that we have in John, the time of the opposition to our Lord's public ministry is constantly ratcheting up. And all started in John chapter 5. That's initially where it started, where he dared to do a miracle on the Sabbath day. And he brought that up in this discussion here, because it was there that you hear for the first time that they wanted to kill him. They were livid, not only that he did that, but in his explanation, he made himself equal with his Father, and that just took him over the top. Tonight, Lord willing, we'll cover verses 32 through 36, but because of the context, I like it to start reading all the way back to verse 14. This is where he first enters into the city of Jerusalem during this particular time, and get the context so we can appreciate what we're going to learn tonight. Beginning in verse 14. Now, middle of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught. And the Jews marveled, saying, "How did this man know letters, having never studied?" Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. If anyone will to do his will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak on my own authority. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory. But he who seeks the glory of the one who has sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. Did not Moses give you the law? Yet none of you keep the law. Why do you seek to kill me?" The people answered and said, "You have a demon. Who is seeking to kill you?" Now make note of that, and I'm going to bring it out in a moment, why we need to be aware of that. Verse 21, Jesus answered and said to them, "I did one work, and you all marvel. Moses therefore gave you circumcision, not that it is from Moses, but that from the fathers. And you circumcised a man on the Sabbath. If a man received circumcision on the Sabbath, so that the law of Moses should not be broken, are you angry with me because I made a man completely well on the Sabbath? Do not judge according to appearance, but judge with a righteous judgment." Now some of them from Jerusalem said, "Is this not he whom they seek to kill?" Now notice that. Earlier, just a moment ago, it said, "You got a demon in you. Who wants to kill you?" But this group is the group that were local people in Jerusalem, and they knew the talk that the religious leaders had. And that's why in verse 25 they said, "Now some of them from Jerusalem said, is it not he whom they seek to kill? But look, he speak boldly, and they say nothing to him. Do the rulers know indeed that this is truly the Christ? However, we know where this man is from. But when the Christ comes, no one knows where he is from." Then Jesus cried out as if he taught in the temple, saying, "You both know me, and you know where I am from. And I have not come of myself, but he who sent me is true. Whom you do not know? But I know him, for I am from him, and he sent me. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid hand on him because his hour had not yet come. And many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ come, will he do more signs than these which this man had done? The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him. And the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. Then Jesus said to them, I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Let's pray. Father, be with us tonight. As we listen to these words of our Lord Jesus Christ, continuing to communicate the truth of who he is and his identity as the Messiah. He said again and again that he was sent from the Father. He was sent from above. And they're not hearing and they're not heeding. They're listening and seeing with the eyes of flesh, not through spiritual realities and truth. Father, help us to pay attention to what our Lord is doing here. He is constantly and again reaffirming and offering himself, even though their intention is to take him and kill him. He still offers. And so, Lord, we prayed that we too, even if we must suffer for the cause and the sake of the gospel, may we be faithful and have the tender heart of our Lord in sharing the only hope and news that sinners have for forgiveness and reconciliation as they pass from this world into the next. Father, be with us tonight. In Christ's name, amen. I call your attention to verse 32. Look at it carefully with me. The Pharisees heard the crowd murmuring these things concerning him, and the Pharisees and the chief priests sent officers to take him. So I want you to notice right away in that verse there is a distinction. A lot of times you don't catch that, you know, until you take the time to find out the role and responsibility of the various parties that are listed in this verse, namely the Pharisees, the chief priests, and the officers. Three different groups, three different offices, and so we need to be aware of it. It said the Pharisees were listening or hearing, but after that, later it was the Pharisees and the chief priests sending officers to go arrest Jesus. So what we have here is the Pharisees was the kind of the teachers of the land, and they were listening to what the crowd was saying. They were the teachers, and they were mingling with the people to hear and understand what the people were thinking. The chief priests, on the other hand, usually were aloof, and they were the aristocrat. They were kind of the higher up, higher clad. They didn't always mingle, didn't always understand what was going on and what was being said. And so they were more aloof from the common people. And so, but here at the, when it comes to the officers, which are nothing more than temple guard to make sure that everything is done according to protocol, and the Pharisees had no authority over these officers, but the high priest did. Here lied what we have in the coming together of the Pharisees and the high priest to present to the officers of the temple to go and do the work. That is why you see the Pharisees and the high priest coming together to send the officers. Why? What was happening is the people were supporting Jesus. Jesus was gaining momentum and traction with the multitude. He is there. He comes in the middle of the feast and he's teaching. And previous verse, in fact, verse 31 talked about, and many of the people believed in him and said, when the Christ comes, will he do more signs than these what this man had done? They were aware of the amount of stuff that Jesus had already done in his ministry. If he'd not the Messiah and the Messiah come, is there any way the Messiah can do more than what this man has done? But many had believed in him, though he was gaining momentum and traction among the crowd and the Pharisees and the Sadducees because of their hatred for our Lord. They knew they had to act. They knew, the Pharisees knew, the chief priests knew, if this continued unrestricted, unrestrained, it could enlarge into a great following for Jesus. They knew intervention was necessary, and they could no longer delay. So the Pharisees went to the chief priests and told them what was going on and began to take the legal step to arrest Jesus. That's what is in this first verse. They had agreed on arresting Jesus, and they sent the officers or the temple guard to take them. The chief priest acted in an official capacity, while the Pharisees gave their religious approval or consent to what was being done or authorized. Apparently, when you take this commission in verse 32, we don't hear back from this group until verse 45. Apparently, some time had elapsed. We don't know exactly how much time, but enough time where, number one, when they come back, they don't have Jesus with them. Number two, there had to have been some time to elapse because they obviously heard what he was teaching and would move profoundly by his teaching. So they could not act. In fact, jump down to verse 45 with me. We're just going to read it to verse 47. Then the officer came to the chief priest and the Pharisees, who said to them, "Why have you not brought him?" The officers answered, "No man ever spoke like this man." Then the Pharisees answered them, "Are you also deceived?" And so we see here from verse 32, where they've been commissioned to between verse 33 and 44, there's some time has elapsed. And so what we see in here, I like what Warren Wiersbe said. Based on what we just read there, this time the rulers sent members of the temple guard to arrest Jesus. But it was Jesus who arrested them. What do we mean? Got their attention. He arrested them. He warned them that they had but little while to hear the truth, believe, and be saved. It was not Jesus who was in danger, but those who wanted to arrest him, or better yet, those who rejected him. So one of the common questions that are usually asked is, what were some of the reasons for the delay in arresting him immediately? Some of the commentators have come up with some suggestions. Number one, maybe they were low on officers at the time. Secondly, the crowd would so concentrated, so dense, that it was hard to move so quickly to get to him. And thirdly, maybe they were warned of, yes, we want you to arrest him, but realize that this is a serious and precarious situation, so you need to act slowly and carefully. Whatever the reason is for not arresting him, immediately Jesus continued to teach for a time, and they heard him. As you learn in verse 45 through 47, they heard him and they were moved by what he was saying to the point where they did not act upon what they were commissioned to do. Therefore, accused, "Have you been deceived too?" We'll save the exposition of that for later. But right now, look at verse 33 as we continue. While behind the scene in verse 32, Jesus is doing this. Then Jesus said to them, "And I shall be with you a little while longer, and then I go to him who sent me." Clearly here, people had wondered, okay, who is he talking to? Is he talking to the temple officer, the temple guards, or is he talking to the crowd? It doesn't matter who he's talking to either. I'm inclined to think it's both. And you'll see in a moment why I think that, because of the passage later. But the point is that he's speaking and he's teaching and he's communicating and he's making a very profound statement. This particular feast was 6 months before the Passover feast. And it was at that Passover that Jesus was going to be offered as the ultimate Passover. But I want you to know that Jesus knows all that's going on. He knows what's happening, and yet he responds in a spirit of majesty and calmness. William Hendrickson said it this way: Jesus knows that he will be on earth a little while longer, 6 months, from October of the year of 29 to April of the year 30. From the Feast of the Tabernacle to the Feast of the Passover, he will then return to his sender, having fully accomplished the task that had been entrusted to him. Here lies what he is saying. He is saying, I'm only going to be with you a little while longer, and eventually I'll be gone. And I'll be with him again who sent me. And so we see here soon, he will be in heaven with his heavenly Father, out of the reach of all unbelievers, out of reach of anybody on planet Earth. That set the stage in verse 34. You will seek me and not find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Profound words here. Jesus would refer to his ascension about 6 months away, his departure to the Father. We have seen it time and time again. There is a time coming where I will accomplish my work and go be with my Father. Even in the high priestly prayer that we've been doing for the Lord's Supper for the last several months, in verse 11 of John 17, now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father. And then he petitioned that God the Father keep and protect his those he had given to him. But he made a statement here, I'm coming soon. Within 24 hours, he'll be dead off and on the cross. And he made this statement, you will seek me, but you won't find me. I won't be found. The day of opportunity is here. The day of salvation is now. You, every time you push away, every time you resist, every time you say no, you harden your heart and make it harder and harder and harder. That's why even in Isaiah talked about, go to the Lord while he may be found. Then when you try to seek me, it will be too late. In the very next chapter, in John chapter 8, verse 21, he said one of the most sobering words in all. Listen to these words. Then Jesus said to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me. Now, what he said different is profound and sobering. And it said, you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Instead of saying, and you won't find me, you will die in your sins. Think of the implications of that statement. Where I go, you cannot come. Psalm 95, verse 8 through 11 said it this way. Do not harden your heart, as in the rebellion, as in the day of trial in the wilderness. When your father tested me, they tried me. Though they saw my work for 40 years, I would grieve with that generation. Instead, it is a people who go astray in their hearts, and they do not know my way. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Clearly we see here, Jesus is talking about the wrath of eternal salvation. William Hendrickson again said that, I am going to the Father, but you have rejected the Father by rejecting me. Here where I am, you cannot come. In the presence of my Father, there is no room for those who have refused to accept the Son. End quote. Jesus had said it over and over. I have been sent by the Father. I said what the Father asked me to say. I am doing the will of my Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. My and my Father are one. Again and again, did harmony and did unity and did beautiful picture of the two members of the Godhead working together in perfect unity and yet distinct persons. We see clearly that Jesus again and again wanted to understand that correlation. You cannot worship the one true God and ignore His Son. You can't say, I believe and love God with all my heart, but this Jesus I don't know anything about. You can't know the Father without Him. And He is saying it again and again, and He will come to absolute crystal clarity in chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come to the Father except through me. Warren Wiersbe said this, something I didn't think of at the time. What a contrast. Where I am, you cannot come, John 7, 34. And that where I am, there you may be also, John 14, 3. Is your heart troubled? If you believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. Where I am, you can be with me as well, if you believe in me. What a contrast. And it becoming more and more polarized that we see Jesus constantly paving and pushing himself away, but always saying the same message. Without me, there is no hope. It must be in and through me. Believe upon me. Look at me. Trust in me. He even said earlier in verse 17, which we read just a moment ago, had the people been willing to do God's will, they would have known the truth. But they didn't, and soon it will be too late. The verse in Isaiah was Isaiah 55, verse 6, seek the Lord while he may be found, call upon him while he is near. It is a terrible, risky thing to say no, maybe tomorrow, when you're dealing with your eternal soul. Because you can't guarantee you will wake up alive tomorrow. I know you may have heard that before, but time and time again, there will be a day, it will be your last day. There is coming a time in everyone's life, you will have your last day on earth. Hopefully at that time, you won't hear the word and you will die in your sin, as opposed to, I'm glad I put my all in all in Him. Two wonderful hymns we sang tonight open up. Especially Rock of Ages, great theology. Though I can do all of these works and though I can serve Him with no languor, lacking in languor, using the passion, still not enough for my sin. Your blood is the only thing that can do it. That's why in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 2, Paul urged, behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Now, lastly, we look at verse 35 and 36. What would the response of the... This is what makes me believe it, the crowd, as well as the officers. It said in verse 35, then the Jews said among themselves, where does he intend to go that we shall not find him? Does he intend to go to the dispersion among the Greeks and teach the Greeks? What is this thing that he said? You will seek me and not find me, and where I am you cannot come. Here the Jews resorted to mocking him. What's this saying? What's this nonsense in a sense? The Jews were sneering and mocking in Jesus' statement. They mocked him instead of fearing him. What is this thing, he said? which is in some translation, what is this saying? They thought like most people, unregenerate, unaided by this Holy Spirit to guide and illuminate their hearts and their mind. They saw it from a geographical, physical location. Is he going to be going to the dispersion, or is he going to go talk to the Antiochians, the Greeks? And that's what they saw, was a geographical trip rather than a spiritual one of this world to be in heaven with his Father. The dispersion is basically a statement that was used that over time, thousands and thousands of Jews left the promised land, lived all over the world outside of Palestine and into the Greek world. The Greeks were the people who were, some would just say pure Gentiles. They were ethnic Greeks and those who were not Jews. And the reason why they were mocking him, because one of the things that they could not get their mind wrapped around, they should have, but they didn't, thinking, well, the Messiah's not going to be going to talk to those pagans, those godless Greeks and Gentiles. That was their mindset and mentality. And we know that God intended them to be a lighthouse to the world. They are intended to be the people of God, to show the rest of the world and point people to the one true God. But they got to smirk in their, you know, we're the unique and call and chosen group, and you, everybody else, is something else. But here the Jews fail to understand the meaning of what our Lord was saying at this moment. The Jews, after pondering what Jesus meant, simply repeated their questioning among themselves. They simply did not understand what he was saying. They didn't penetrate to what the spiritual implications of what he was saying. Jesus was not confusing to listen to. In the end, they did not want to go where he was taking them with the truth because of the implication of where it landed. So one of the things I want you to see tonight from this is our Lord's handling of this situation. He's gracious, he's kind, he's calling them, he's wooing them, he's telling them. He knows good and well the end, though some of the Jews in verse 31 believe popularity was coming, but there's a huge difference between popularity and true transform people of God, because a majority of this same group that he is talking about are the ones that are going to cry out, crucify him 6 months later. So they did not ultimately choose and follow him. But one of the things that's important is that in the midst of knowing they're rejecting, knowing in their heart they were not totally converted, and when you talk about the motive why the Pharisees and the high priest was sending the temple officers or the temple guard to arrest him, and the motive behind it, he knew all that. And yet he still stays on task and gives the message. And the message is not always simply the offer or the call to bow before him, but the implications when you don't. Too often we don't hear that side of it. We always hear about, for God so loved the world that whosoever believeth shall have everlasting life. But we forget that there is a little phrase before that. Shall not perish, but have everlasting life. A lot of times we like to throw out the negative component. That's part of the message, because it's a serious thing to reject it, to dismiss it, to write it off. Whatever. He was urging the implication of his message all along here. I'm leaving. Time is short. And at the end, everything he said, if you don't respond, you will die in your sin. Albert Barnes said this, and I'll use this in closing. This speech of Jesus is full of tenderness. They were seeking his life. He tells them that he is fully aware of it, that he will not be long with them, and implied that they should be diligent to seek him while he was yet with them. He was about to die, but they might now seek his favor and find it. When we remember that this was said to his persecutors and murderers, that it was said even while they were seeking his life, we see the peculiar tenderness of his love. Sometimes when we're faced with sharing the message of the gospel to people who hate our message that we were given to share, or will persecute it, or even take it to the point of costing our lives, how often we are silent instead of being like our Lord to tenderly pity their soul and reach them with the message and be true and faithful. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these words. Often we read these things and we don't immerse ourselves into the story, into the narrative, to hear and understand what's going on, but the implications are profound. They all who heard his voice that day, teaching in the temple, acknowledging again and again who he was, they will be accountable. And when they die unconverted, neutral, passive, and not respond, they will die in their sins, and the implications of that is eternal damnation. And they have no one to blame but themselves in rejecting and ignoring and putting off loving the things of this world and themselves and their sins and whatever else that keeps them from embracing the Lord Jesus Christ for who he was and all that he was. Father, help it to be true, to share the message, to be tender and gentle, always praying, looking for opportunities to share the good news for somebody that you are working with and working on and drawing to yourself. Help it to be true and faithful as ambassadors for you, giving the message of reconciliation. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.